Will you join me in confessing our faith as stated in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray together. Awesome and loving God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gathering. And thank you for your presence with us. God, I also thank you that you have given me these words to share by your Holy Spirit. God, as I share them, I pray that there be more of you in them and less of me. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started a sermon series last week based on the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is what we as Christians claim that we believe to be the foundations of our faith. It doesn't include a lot of gray area or little details that are open to interpretation. The things we say in the Apostles' Creed are, for the most part, the essentials of our faith in God through Christ. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we state our most basic beliefs as Christians, not only as United Methodist Christians, but as Christians in general. Timothy Tennant, the president of the Asbury Theological Seminary, in his book We Believe, he wrote, "If you were symbolically to take a boiling pot, throw all the Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, and even Roman, Catholic, and Orthodox teaching into it, and boil it all down to a few basic phrases that would summarize the Christian faith around which every Christian on the planet should stand in agreement, then you would end up with the Apostles' Creed. Every word has been carefully chosen. Each phrase is pregnant with meaning. Every thought is theologically rich." So the things we say when we recite the Apostles' Creed are essential to Christian faith, no matter which church you practice that faith in. John Wesley was known to have borrowed a phrase and used it quite often. And in regards to our Christian faith, he would say, "In the essentials, let there be unity. In the non-essentials, let there be liberty or grace, and in all things, let there be love." Now, I don't know how you all feel, but I think the people of our country, and especially close to my heart, the people of the United Methodist Church right now, could learn a lot from that phrase. We could learn a lot from that phrase. We could prevent a lot of heartache and divisiveness and hatefulness if we committed to it. Amen, church? In the essentials, the things we recite in the creed, let there be unity among believers. In the non-essentials, all the other stuff, let there be liberty or grace among believers. And in all things, let there be love among believers. Can you imagine a world that committed to those things? Can you imagine a church that committed to those things? The claims we state when we recite the Apostles' Creed are essential to the Christian faith. These are the foundations of our faith. These are the things that are essential to believe if one is going to be a Christian. These are essential beliefs if one is going to be a Christian. I believe that, and the fourth century writers, creators of the creed, believed it, and Christians have been believing it ever since, and I hope you believe it too, church. I hope you believe it too, and I hope it helps define and strengthen your faith to become more familiar with it and understand it more and explore it more over these next several weeks. Last week in our exploration of the Creed, we focused on the first line, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." This week, our focus will be on Jesus. We say in that second section, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." Last week, we focused on the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, who created us. And this week, our focus will be on the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who redeemed us on the cross. So when we recite the second line of the Apostles' Creed, we simply state belief in Jesus, God's Son, our Lord. But then we say we believe He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and that He suffered and that He died. By saying we believe Jesus is God's Son and our Lord, we are saying He is divine. He is divine. And by saying we believe He was born of a woman and suffered and died, we are saying He is also human, also man. We call this the incarnation, right? The incarnation. God became man, and it is an essential Christian belief. The incarnation is an essential Christian belief. If we are to be Christians, we must believe in the incarnation. We must believe Jesus was both God and man. We believe God became human in Jesus so that He could save us. Amen? The incarnation is essential to Christian faith. C.S. Lewis wrote, "In the Christian story, God descends to reascend." God descends to reascend. He comes down to the very roots and seabed of the nature He created, but He goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with Him. That is the incarnation, and that is an essential part of our Christian faith. Lewis later wrote again of the incarnation in a way that can help us understand why the incarnation had to happen, why God needed to come down, why Jesus needed to be both God and man. Lewis wrote, "Supposing God became man, suppose our human nature, which can suffer and die, was combined with God's nature in one person. Then that person could help us. He could surrender His will and suffer and die because He was man, and He could do it perfectly because He was God. But we cannot share God's dying unless God dies, and He cannot die except by being a man. That is the sense in which He pays our debt and suffers for us what He Himself need not suffer at all." This incarnation that Lewis was explaining is what God's sinful people need from Him in order to be saved, church. Amen? The incarnation is what sinful people need to be saved. This incarnation, this act of God becoming man in the form of Jesus, is how He, Jesus, was able to become our Savior. And as thick and maybe even boring as this seems early on a Sunday morning, it is an essential part of our faith. It is an essential part of our Christian faith. We cannot just say we believe in Jesus and call ourselves a Christian, can we? We cannot just say we believe in Jesus and that makes us a Christian. Even Satan believes in Jesus, church. Amen? Even Satan believes. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course he believed in Him. Of course he believes in Him. But I sure wouldn't call him a Christian, would you? Satan believes in Jesus, but he is not a Christian. It's not enough for us to simply say we believe in Jesus and call ourselves a Christian. Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Sikhs and atheists can make that claim. They can make that same claim. Even they can say, Jesus existed. I believe in Him. But as Christians, we believe not only that He existed, but that He existed because of the incarnation. See? Because of the incarnation, and that He was both God and man. There's more to Christian belief in Jesus than simple existence, right? There's more to it than just existence. The Apostles' Creed, it doesn't stop after we claim to believe in Jesus, does it? And in Jesus. It doesn't stop there, does it? It keeps going. It goes on to explain the unique Christian belief and understanding that we have of Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I also believe he is God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's more than existence, church, isn't it? And this is what we believe. That is what we believe. That we believe in Jesus is not essential to our Christian faith. It's what we believe about Jesus that is essential to our Christian faith. Amen? It's not that we believe he existed. It's how we believe he existed and what we believe he existed to do. And what we say we believe about him is that he is both God and human because of the incarnation. And that is how he can be our Savior. Amen? The passage that we heard from John's Gospel this morning confirms all of this in 14 verses. It's John's poetic way of explaining the incarnation, of explaining that Jesus is both God and man. Not God or man. He tells us in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Jesus is the Word. Amen? Jesus is the Word. We know that because of what John says later in the passage. He says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." So John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that Jesus is both God and man. And C.S. Lewis helps us understand why he needed to be both God and man, right? Because that is what it took for him to be our Savior. He could surrender his will and suffer and die because he was man. And he could do it perfectly because he was God. Sometimes I pick one, though. How about you? Sometimes I pick one. Sometimes I hone in on Jesus as human, as fully and completely and 100% human, a human being. And when I do, I am in awe and I am inspired that a human, a man could and would choose to do for me what Jesus did for me. Amen? What he did for me, what he did for me on the cross and leading up to the cross, I am in awe that a man would do that for me. And even before that awe and that inspiration can occur, I am warmed in the heart that Jesus, even Jesus, knows what I go through in this life. He knows exactly what I go through in this life. He knows my pain. He knows my suffering. He knows how I feel when I am lonely and sad and scared and worried and depressed, because he has felt lonely and sad and scared and depressed too. And he knows my joy because he felt joy too. Jesus knows us because he has been one of us. He knows us because he's been one of us. I hope as you consider your faith in Jesus, as stated in the Apostles' Creed, you will know all of that too. I hope you will realize that because Jesus was fully human, because he walked this earth and lived this life with its pain and suffering and temptations and worry and everything else, he gets you. He understands you and is able to have compassion for you and celebrate with you and love you personally. I hope that is powerful to you, church. Jesus gets you. All of you. He understands everything about you. I think what makes it so incredible that Jesus can relate to us, can understand our pain, can understand our loneliness and our struggles and our fear, is what we know about the incarnation, that he wasn't just human, he was also God, right? Also God. And to think that God could be so close to us that he can understand what we go through in this life is a pretty big deal, isn't it, church? God, the Creator, God, the Father, knows you intimately. And that is a big deal. Because of Jesus, God can know us and we can know God. He can relate to our life with all of its ups and downs because he has been there. He's been there. He's done it. He has walked this earth just like we walk this earth. He has lived this life just like we live this life. Because of that, he is able to be our perfect Savior. That's good news, isn't it? He's able to be our perfect Savior. He's our personal Savior because he is human. He is our perfect Savior because he is God. Amen? This we believe, church. I pray this morning that these things, these claims we make, these beliefs we state through the Apostles' Creed will be more than just words for you, though. I pray they'll be more than just words, but that they will help you love him more because they help you know more clearly how much he loves you, how important you are to him, that he would come down, become a human, live in this sinful, chaotic, painful world, suffer real torture, and then be crucified and die an awful, painful death on a cross. All for you. All for you. All for me. That is who we believe Jesus is. God and man, our perfect personal Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you for being that. Thank you for being our personal, perfect Savior. God, thank you for the incarnation. Thank you that you came down, that you came down, that Jesus is both God and man. And because of that, you are our Savior. And God, we thank you for that. And we pray, God, that you would help us to continue to explore our faith and grow our faith by remembering these things, God. We thank you and we ask that you would accept the remainder of this worship service. May it be a gift to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.